Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Father, this morning we give you thanks. Happy Father's Day, Lord. Happy Father's Day, Father. You have adopted us as sons and daughters. We are your children, and this morning we honor you and thank you with our lives. Father, you gave your son to die for us. You gave your life first, so we give ours back in return to you because you deserve everything we have, Father. This is not an easy thing for us. It hurts. It causes us to come into even forms of suffering. But Lord, it is worth it because you are worth it. You have done everything for us. And so we give you all the glory and the honor and praise this morning. Again, we say, Happy Father's Day to you, Father, in the mighty name that is above every name. The name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're continuing on with our series. This is the final part. Today is entitled Overcoming the Enemy. We've done three parts already. The first week I taught you about what it means to be an overcomer. That you are saved by grace and not of works. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That means that there's nothing that you have done that has earned you the right to be saved. That is literally, figuratively, in every sense, a gift that God has given us. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that. Amen. But the Bible goes on and says that He's done this. He saved us by grace. He saved us that we have now become His workmanship so that we would go on to do good work, so that we would go on and actually fulfill the purpose and plan that God made for us. Just by the way, you were not created to just exist and make it to heaven. In fact, the Bible speaks about this great gift being a gift of salvation in guaranteeing you an eternal life. If you choose to follow Him all the days of your life, you will go and be with the Lord. But there is also more to it than that. There is promises for those who seek God and desire to do His work. Those promises are made to those who overcome. So there are things that will happen to you in the next life that are guaranteed and promised to those who pursue an overcoming spirit, who desire to follow the purposes of God. You see, with the children of Israel, when they go and they get to the promised land, they're at the border of the promised land. They send the spies into the promised land, and when the spies come back, the majority of the spies have a negative report because it looks too difficult. It looks too hard. And so they have this negative report. They can't go in. There's giants in the land. The enemy's raging. It's too big for us. But Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, the Bible says. Joshua and Caleb looked and they saw and they said, let's go. This land is a good land. And what happens is the children of Israel, they stay the children of Israel. They stay covenant children of Israel, but they die in the wilderness and do not inherit the fullness of the promise that God had for that generation. There are things that you are called to do. You are called to overcome. You are called to have a spirit like Joshua and Caleb so that you can inherit everything in the next life. The Bible speaks in Revelations more than three or four times, probably about six times, promises to those who overcome. What do we have to overcome? Jesus had to overcome three things. He had to overcome this world. He had to overcome His flesh. And He had to overcome the enemy. I've taught you the last 2 weeks about overcoming the flesh and overcoming the enemy. Ultimately, it comes down to this. There are some things that you have to do, but really, we overcome this world by our faith. Our faith in what? In everything He says, His truth, His ways. If we believe and we honor Him and we follow Him, we will have the strength to overcome because we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You cannot overcome. In fact, you are completely controlled by this world. Your thinking is thinking. You think the way the world thinks. You see the way the world sees. You cannot make a decision on anything else but your feelings. Your perception, the way you've grown up, the way you've been taught, the way your parents showed you, the way, and if you grew up in a situation where God wasn't important and wasn't the focus and you were not taught the ways of the Lord, your perception will be programmed that way. And now in your adult life, if you're an adult sitting here, you don't know Jesus, everything will be according to the way you feel. I don't feel this is right. I don't feel that is right. I feel like this is good. I want to do it this way. I want to do it my way. And so Jesus had to overcome that. And he did. Jesus said this. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. He said, I did not come to do the will of my will. I came to do the will of my Father. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. Listen here. Well, you know, Pastor Alex, that's boring. If you think that being a Christian is boring, listen, we're in a battle, man. An awesome spiritual battle. And being able to tap into the things of God while we're on this earth is the most fulfilling thing for me as a human being. Every true encounter that I've had with God, every real encounter where I know this is God and he's really encountering me, are moments that will keep me going till forever. There are experiences and moments that I've had that will keep me going forever. Not wanting to just qualify, to stumble over the finish line in heaven. Hopefully I'll make it. Hopefully I'm good enough. You will never be good enough. That's why Jesus died for you. Because you would never be good enough. You have an old man nature. You have a fleshly carnal nature. Sorry if I spat on you. I'll try and keep my distance. Maria normally sits there, so I spit on her all the time. So we have to change our minds. Our perception has to change. Jesus came and with one focus, with one vision, with one mind, he came. And he was driven by one emotion. And that emotion was love. The truest, purest form of love. The Bible says that there is no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for your friend. Do you realize that he came and he gave his life for you? Oh, but you know, Pastor Alex, I want to live my life and do it my way. Well, you don't have that kind of love in you. But it's hard to love that way because it goes against everything we are as fallen beings. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need to trust him and listen to him and not be driven by our feelings and our emotions, because they are contrary to the Spirit. That's why the Bible says that the two are at war with one another. The old man, the spirit, the soul, and the Holy Spirit and your spirit are at war with one another. There's this battle going on, the battle of the mind, the battle of the soul. And so we see that Jesus, he did not submit to any of that stuff. He completely went and fulfilled the purpose that God had for. We cannot be that way. So we needed his blood so that we could be forgiven when we make mistakes. That's the good news. You can still overcome even when you have made mistakes. And by the way, you will make more mistakes in the days to come. So what's the solution? When we make a mistake, we go and we confess to him. We repent, we turn from it, we go the other direction. And then once we do that, we also then go to the cross, give it to the cross, and receive that grace that is there for us so we can continue to run our race. The overcomers are not the perfect ones. The overcomers are the ones who keep on getting up. Are you with me? But the focus of so many of us is on that dimension. Overcoming the flesh, overcoming the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, or overcoming our fleshly desires. That's where our focus stays. We never get into the real battle. And there is a real battle. You see, everything going on around you is influenced by the spirit realm. You may not see it because you can't see it. It's an invisible realm. But that realm influences everything in the natural realm, and I'll prove it to you scripturally in just a moment. Jesus came to overcome the enemy so that you and I would be able to overcome him too, because he gives us authority and power over that enemy. Let's take a look at it. Are you guys okay this morning? Man, I just feel like praying for people this morning. It's the 9 o'clock crowd, so nobody wants that. They're all scared. That's okay. I'm coming for you, brother. I'll grab you in that chair. And even if you resist, I'll sort of lay hands on you just like that. Sort that devil out. And I won't even apologize for it. Now you guys are really scared. I can see you. Your eyes are like this big. I remember as a young Christian, I remember when I went to church, and my pastor was so full of fire, so full of the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I would sit there at one of the youth. I couldn't sit. It was like on the edge of my seat. If I moved any forward, I'd fall down. I was so driven, and I just wanted to share in what he had. This incredible fire and passion for God. I just wanted it so badly. Because I'd grown up in church my whole life learning about God, but never seeing that he's really real and that he really exists and that his power is present so that you can have an incredible walk and journey with him into eternity. I was just so hungry for it. Boy, I bumped my head lots of times, still busy making mistakes. Never stop learning. We all keep learning. But every encounter with him will change you. So we need to understand that we are in a battle with an enemy, a true, real enemy. And who is he? And does he have authority and power? The answer is yes, he does. He has authority and power in the world. The Bible describes him like this. He is the ruler of this world. He's the ruler of this world. John 14:30 says it like this. I will no longer talk much with you. This is Jesus speaking. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Man, that's awesome. John 12, verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The Bible speaks about Satan as the ruler of this world. We know that God gave dominion and authority to man, but they gave it to Satan in the garden. Are you with me? We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. What else is this enemy? What is he? Who is he? Ephesians 2, verse number 1. Now watch. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can you say, thank you, Jesus? In which you once walked according to the course of this world. You see, before you get born again, you walk according to this world. You are influenced by this world. Your decisions are made by this world. What is that? The lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life. So according to this world, now who is the ruler of this world? Take a look. According to the prince of the power of the air. So he's also described as the prince of the power of the air. I have taught you that the battle is in heavenly places. That the spiritual battle that takes place on the earth actually takes place in the air. It takes place in the air. The Bible describes the devil, Satan, as the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. In other words, there are principalities, there are demon spirits, demonic powers. Satan is a prince of the power of the air, almost like the ruler of all of those that operate in that realm. Principalities. Daniel came and did battle, and the prince of Persia got in the way. That was not a physical prince, it was a principality. And then he says, I need to go because I've got to do battle with the principality, prince of Greece, in the spirit. What is Daniel doing while he's busy praying? While he's busy seeking God? What is he doing? What is it that's so powerful about what he's doing? He's busy studying Jeremiah. He's busy studying the books of the prophets. He's busy studying the writings of God. And he's praying and asking God, when will these things happen, Lord? Will you not fulfill your word, Lord? What is he doing? He's praying according to the will of God. And while he's doing that, he's empowering the angels of God to fulfill the word of the Lord that was spoken through the prophets. Therefore, the prince that rules in the territory at that time no longer has power, because God's power is released according to his word. And that's why that principality was defeated by Michael. We are not supposed to be under the influence of the devil anymore. Why? Let's have a look. According to the, let's read it again from verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is talking about those that are in the world that have not submitted themselves to Christ. They are not your enemy. You love them. We want to minister to them. They don't, have not encountered God's love and His power and His goodness and His mercy. But the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world is working in them, influencing them. And guess what? Christians join in. How is this possible? Look at what he says. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. How? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, as soon as we begin to submit ourselves to the things of this world, the ideas of this world, submit ourselves to what the world wants us to do, then we become just like that, and we are under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. Man, I could go right now, but we need to move on. Are you all okay this morning? I am mad at the devil because he deceives us. The biggest thing about deception is it's so subtle. You'll see when Satan tempts Eve in the garden, it's so subtle, so sly. He doesn't attack her the way you would expect. Let's go quickly to Ephesians 6, verse number 12. Ephesians 6, verse number 12. I've quoted this already, but let me read it for you. For we do not wrestle. The word wrestle is parle, which means face-to-face combat against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's the highest ranking demon. Against powers. That's another rank of spirit. Against rulers of the darkness of this age. There's another rank of spirit. Against spiritual hosts. That's another rank of spirit. Of wickedness in heavenly places. Where is the battle? Say it again. Say it again. So why are we fighting in the flesh? Why are we joining in things and standing with things that have nothing to do with God? Amen. You see, the little ones understand. Oh God, so it is in the natural, so let it be in the spirit as well. Amen. That's what I'm talking about right there. You guys don't do it. The kids will do it. They get it. Amen. Heavenly places, air, spiritual realm. That's where the battle is. Now take a look. 2 Corinthians 10 verse number 3 says it like this. For though we walk in the flesh... Flesh. I'm walking in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. The flesh, I've taught you, includes your soul, your mind, your emotions, your feelings, your intellect. It includes that. Are you going to allow that dimension to be controlled by the spirit? Or are you going to allow that dimension to be controlled only by your emotions and feelings? And what the world suggests or throws at you? We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, carnal means fleshly. They are not driven by those fleshly carnal things. The weapons of our warfare, in other words, when we go into battle, when we make a stand, when we make a decision to do something, we don't do it based on carnal things. But my heart is telling me, Pastor Alex, your heart is the most wicked thing in you. It is the most wicked thing in you. It will deceive you. Don't go on how you feel. So how do we do battle? I'm so glad you're asking this morning. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Look at this. For pulling down strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortress. How is a fortress formed? That's exactly where the enemy attacks you. A fortress is a thing that is in your soul, in your mind, that has been set up by the enemy. And that's the place that he operates. He operates with authority in strongholds in your life. That's why Christians can have demons. Oh, well, they can't. Oh, yes, they can. Trust me. There be demons in many Christians. I know. Mukasa, Sikasa, I've cast them out of Christians many times. In fact, I've done more deliverance on Christians than on non-believers. When a non-believer comes for deliverance and he submits to God, the demons just go like this. But the Christians, they want their demons. Why? Because they want that stronghold. Oh, he doesn't possess your spirit. That's now the Holy Spirit that lives in you. But the soul is being saved. I've taught you this. But today I'm going to get real with you. Because I'm tired. Not of you. I love you so much. I'm tired of the enemy having his way in your life and in mine. So we need to recognize him for what he is. And a stronghold can be set up by the enemy through sin and stuff like that. But watch this. Even more so with the way that you've grown up and been taught. Your perception is driven by the stronghold in your mind. That's why you don't understand how someone can have a political point of view like this. You physically, you cannot get it. He may be right, you may be right. That doesn't matter. The question is, why do you get so upset? Because your stronghold has been set up by who? By Satan. And he has you where you want you, unless you do what the Bible says. What should we do? I'm so glad. This is great. Pull them down. In other words, submit yourself to God. Pull down that stronghold. Step out of what you've been taught by what? By the world, by things around you, by friends, by teachers, by different people. Step out of it and take a look at it. How do you judge it? Through the eyes of Jesus. What did Jesus say when they asked him, what's the most important thing? What's the most important commandment? He said this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your... What about what? And then he said this, he said, and the second is like it. He was asked about the most important commandment, but he made sure that he added the second, which is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor, not your brother. We are brothers in Christ. My neighbor's the guy next door. And everybody else. That's a difficult thing. What does that mean? That means I will take my own views off. And I will not judge them according to my views. I'm not saying you can't make a stand for something that is really right. But make sure you judge it through the eyes of Christ. Your spiritual perception needs to be there when you make a stand. I know I'm stepping on toes. Well, maybe they need to be stepped on. In the kingdom of God, we are all citizens. Jesus made it so clear when the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. In fact, they wouldn't even talk to them, eat with them. They despised them. They were dirty creatures, according to Scripture. And Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah first to the worst Samaritan. Just to rock your theology. Well, you know, he'll only reveal himself to the perfect and holy ones. So he goes to the worst. He goes to an adulterer. But when he reveals himself to her, her life changes like this. Just like that. And she runs into the city and she says to the people, she says, you have to see the man who told me everything about my life. Because because she recognized that this was true love. He didn't judge her. He just loved her the way that she was. And then she, through those eyes, real change can come. Are you guys with me this morning? Be careful about your political stand. Yes, you should vote. Yes, you should stand. I get that. You should. You should stand for what's right. But judge it according to the Word of God. Not strongholds that have been set up in your life. And by the way, the Bible is very clear that you should forgive one another. But, Pastor, I don't care about your but. I don't want to hear about your but. In every sense of the way. There is no but. Well, you don't know how we've been treated. What about me? What about someone else? We don't know each other's story. You can't do that, guys. We have to do it the way Jesus said. Well, you know, I've seen people that are so self-righteous and will tell someone who's made a, you know, got an issue in their life with unforgiveness or something and tell them, listen, you must forgive. Don't you know you must forgive? But yet they'll hold on to their racial tension and not let it go. You have to forgive. What someone has done against you doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. It probably isn't. If you've been treated unjustly and unrightly, it's wrong. But let God sort it out. You stand on His side. The only way we'll have unity in our nation is when the church finally comes together and puts aside all their garbage and stands for what Jesus stands. Are you with me? This goes for strongholds. This goes for your own life. This goes all the way up to even the nation of our country. Let me show you. I'll give you an example. Some of you won't like this, but that's okay. The Bible says that we should pray for those in authority. When someone misuses their authority, like the police, if they misuse the authority, they're wrong and should be dealt with accordingly. But when the police submit the authority to criminals, they lose it. And when they lose it, it goes from being in a position where we want to be kind to each other or share authority to now defunding police. Listen, I come from a place where that's happened. I know what happens. It's not good. We don't want that. The point I'm trying to make is that God has lined things up in a specific way. Stand for what's right, guys. You can agree that any police brutality is wrong. Absolutely, it's completely wrong. But I can tell you now that authority has been placed by God in a position for your own good. Misuse of it, we don't agree with. We stand against the misuse. But be careful, because you see, the enemy is behind all of it. You've got to recognize it for what it is. What does the enemy want the authority to do? He wants the authority to submit his authority. And then the result of that goes to another level. Why? Because that demonic force has been empowered. That's how it works. Are you with me? All right, let's go on. You guys were fine until I got to that part. That upset some of you. That's okay. Take a look at what I've taught you now. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds that are set up. Look at what it says in verse 5. Casting down arguments. Don't argue about it. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought, every suggestion from that stronghold into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bam. Right there. When you're in a battle within yourself, and you're going to make decisions in your life, don't submit to the strongholds that the enemy has tried to set up in your mind. Submit to the will of God, to the knowledge of God, to the Word of God. And that's how those things come down. You see, the Bible says that you must first bind the strong man. Once the strong man has been bound, then he gets removed. but he must first be bound. In other words, one that is more powerful must overtake him. So in other words, when you submit to God, resist the devil. When you submit to God, if you make a decision to make a true stand for what God says, when you make that decision, that's when that stronghold becomes bound. And in that moment, you can tell the devil, listen, get lost. And he has to go. Why? Because the word has come in. One stronger than him has now taken over the fortress. And he has to go. What's important, the Bible says, though, is that you make sure that you fill that up. Fill it up with God. Fill it up with the word. Change your mind. Don't stay in that place or next week have the same feelings again and empower that thing, because the Bible says he'll come back with seven more stronger than him. And you'll be in a worse state than you were before. Are you with me? It's very quiet in Vero Beach this morning. So how does the enemy attack us? Let me say this. The thing he does the least is go boo. You think he's going to arrive with his horns red, big eyes and muscles. That is not what he looks like. In fact, the Bible says he'll come as an angel of light. He'll look the part. He'll sound the part. And he'll deceive you by twisting the truth so that you can submit yourself to his word and get yourself into big trouble. Take a look from the very beginning at how he does this. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse number 1. Genesis 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Look at how he comes. He doesn't come to her and say, "I am Satan, I am powerful, I am mighty, you must follow me." He doesn't come and try and scare her. He does nothing like that. He comes and says, "Hasn't God said that you can eat from every tree in the garden?" And immediately she does this. She goes, actually, there's one. So what does he do? He gets her to focus on the one she's not allowed to eat from. He is sly. He is cunning. And that's what he'll do. Well, you know, you shouldn't really do that. It's bad for you. That's exactly where Satan will get you to focus. Forgetting all the benefits. Forgetting all the privileges. Forgetting all the goodness of God. And your whole life, you'll battle with that one thing. And the woman said to the serpent, watch, immediately she responds, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you will eat, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Satan tries immediately to get her to doubt what God said. "Oh, you know, Pastor Alex, I don't know if that's really what God meant. I don't know if it's quite the way we..." Am I the only one that's had these experiences in my life? Hello? "You won't die. Listen, don't worry about it. Just keep on thinking that way, doing those things. You'll be fine." That's what he wants you to do. That's what he tries. "It's not so bad. Is it really that bad?" And the woman said to her, the serpent said to her, "You will not die." In fact, he said, "God's actually holding off you." Think about it, man. If you think about it in the natural, it's so funny. The world is trying to teach us all about our rights, to the point where nowadays you can even decide whether you're a man or a woman. Are you kidding? Listen, but you've either got a pippy or you don't. If you got one of them, then that's what you are. I tried so hard to filter words, guys. I couldn't find the right one, you know. Please forgive me. But you see, that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to think that you can have the authority. You can make the decision. That's what the world wants us to think. That's a stronghold that will be set up in your mind that will cause you to operate by an antichrist spirit. Our country, our nation is being driven by that spirit right now. You need to see it for what it is. So ask God, Father, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. I don't want to know what they're saying. I want to know what you say. Let me see clearly. Lord, if my perception about the way I see this is wrong, help me to see it so that I understand it for what it is, Lord. And how do you want me to stand? What do you want me to stand for? And we all know what happens to Eve. She submits to the suggestion of the enemy. And they lose, listen, they lose their authority. In the area that you submit to Satan, you will lose your authority. You will have no authority in that area because Satan has set up a stronghold in that area in your life. It's very serious in Vero Beach this morning. You guys okay? You know that I love you, right? Are you learning something? Okay, so how do we overcome this enemy? I'm so glad you're asking. Let's take a look at what Jesus did. You see, Jesus was also confronted by Satan. Take a look. Let's go to Matthew 4, verse number 1. Matthew 4, verse number 1. I need to hurry up. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? Because he had to be tempted by the devil. Because he had to overcome him. So that he would have authority in all the areas that he was tempted in. Watch this. To be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He is quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse number 3. That's what he's doing. So what Jesus does when Satan comes and confronts him and basically says to him, listen, I want you to use your supernatural power and not do what you are called to do, Jesus. Jesus says, no, I'm not listening to you, Satan. I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, guys, this is so important for you. Every temptation, everything the enemy throws at you, every time you come into a situation where he comes against you, every stronghold that the enemy tries to put up in your mind, this is the moment where you need to say, I don't live by bread alone or by my feelings or by my emotions or by what goes on in this world or by what the world tells me. I live according to the word that proceeds from God's mouth. In other words, there is a scripture for your problem. There is a word from the Lord for that situation. There is an answer to every challenge, every situation, everything that we are thrown against, that's thrown against us. There is a word from God for that situation. And when you make a stand against the devil in that moment and you submit yourself to God, he can no longer have power in that area. That's why Satan immediately takes Jesus to another scenario, because he recognizes in that area he does not have him. If you haven't realized yet, you may have struggled in an area before. You don't struggle there anymore. But guess what? He's got you somewhere else now where he's trying to get you submit to him in that area. What you have to do is make a stand in that area as well. And you can do it by the blood of the Lamb. You can do it. There is a word for you in the Word. There is a word for everything you're going through. Verse number 5, then the devil took him up to the holy... Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands he shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now Satan will take scripture and twist it to try and get you to agree with his agenda. But Jesus did not come to do his own will. And so he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 to him. And he says this, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, Satan thinks, in this area, I'm not going to have my way with him. And so he takes him up on the mountain. And the Bible says again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. This was his last thing. In other words, he was saying, listen, watch this. I will give you what I have to give you everything. And Jesus didn't argue with him. He didn't say, that's not yours to give, Satan. Instead, he said, I will not submit to you. Have a look. He says this. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He's quoting Deuteronomy 5:7 and 6:13-14. Jesus does not submit himself to the enemy. And out of desperation, Satan gives him promises that I'll give you it all. You'll have a great life. You can rule this earth. I can give it all to you. And Jesus says, no. I will only worship God, and I've been sent to fulfill a purpose. And in that moment, Jesus says the most beautiful thing. Away with you, Satan. In other words, get out of my life. You have no authority here. You tried in 3 places. The Bible says that the devil would come back at another opportune time. In another translation. I think it's in Matthew. Like this is Luke and that's Matthew, or the other way around. So we see that the way to overcome the enemy is to use what God has given us, his word. And you remember, you have the spirit in you. You are empowered to do so. And what I love is what it says in verse 11. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. You need to understand, guys, that as you submit yourself to God, as you begin to resist the enemy, angels are released on your behalf. When you submit to God's word, then angels respond to God's word, ministering spirits that are sent out to minister on your behalf for the king. There is a real battle going on. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have to fight the enemy. The Bible says in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority. Everyone say authority. To trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power. Everybody say all the power. Think about those 2 words. You have authority over all the power. Say it again. Authority over all the power. That means there is no power, there is no authority that the enemy has authority over you in your life. If you submit to God, if you submit to God, resist the devil, his authority must be eliminated. When one greater comes into the house, that one, the one that's weaker must leave. The presence of God. I have seen demons scream when the Holy Spirit comes into the room. I've seen demons quiver with fear when the presence of God fills an atmosphere. I've been in worship services while the music's playing, the demons begin to leave. One prayer and the demons begin to manifest because one stronger comes in and the people's hearts begin to open and they begin to submit to God. Some of us are so worried about what if we have a devil. You shouldn't care. You should just submit to God. Let that evil thing go. Let that spirit go. Get into the real battle, guys. Well, what is the real battle? The real battle is when it moves beyond you. Ephesians talks about armor that we are given. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And all of this represents what God is in your life. He's an armor, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, equipped with all of God, equipped with all of the Spirit, equipped with all the spiritual armor that you've been given. And when you do this, you will be able to stand strong in his power and his might. And then it says this, look at this, in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Some people believe that the shield of faith, faith is the most important part of your weaponry. I can agree with that, but I want to show you something. A Roman soldier, when he would go into battle with all of his army, they had big shields. And when they would go into battle, what they would do is they would bring all those shields together and they would make a thing that would completely protect them. It looked like one piece of armor, and they would stand under it, and all their weaponry would be under that faith, under that shield, completely protected. I want you to know that the shield of faith is what will cover you. It covers all of what God has in you. If you believe, you have to believe. You have to have faith in who he is, in what he says, in what his word says. And that's when your armor will continue to be able to be used to protect you. Are you with me? And then you will be able to stand against every fiery dart of the wicked one. Go to verse 18. I've done teachings on the armor. You can go get them. He tells you to put on all your armor to do what? Take a look. Praying always. We put armor to do battle where? In the air, in the spirit, in prayer. You want to have victory in your marriage? That's going to be your prayer life that'll make the difference. You want to have victory in your business over the powers of darkness that come with their wicked fiery darts? That's going to happen in your prayer room. Well, you know, it was my idea. Where do you think your idea came from, dummy? God likes some of you so much, he even gives you ideas when you don't pray. Imagine the ideas you would get if you did pray. It's amazing. As a young man, I was so desperate for the ministry. I wanted to be full-time ministry so bad. I tried everything and nothing worked. I ended up having to take a 6-year sabbatical to sort my issues out, which I'm still working on. Amen. But what was amazing is when I stopped and I just started worshiping him and just being in his presence, that the doors opened that no one could close. And it was amazing because it was no longer work or effort. Some people are so desperate that they want to push doors open. Listen, guys, when it's God, things just happen. This young man is a great example. He shouldn't be a pastor. He pushed no doors open. He didn't try and do anything. And I'm here in the front busy praying, and God says to him, I want you to ordain him today. I'm thinking to myself, well, you can, what? See, I can't say, are you crazy, God? Because some of you will get offended. But I talk to God that way. I'm like, no ways, Lord. And then he says, I want you to ordain him today. And I'm thinking, but, you know, he hasn't become a zone leader yet. He hasn't even, I don't even think he's a cell leader. He's not a cell leader yet. He says to me again, I want you to ordain him now. And I'm going, okay. Okay, if he's here, because I don't even know if he's here. If he's here and his wife's here. But what about his parents? Well, his parents, I know they're not here. But okay, God, if he's here and his wife's here, he's okay. So I turn around and I say, William, are you here? And there he's sitting at the camera and he waves. And before I called him down, I said, is your wife here? And then she's over there and she waves. And I knew. When God opens a door, no one can stop it. And this is not to puff you up, my boy. It's grace. It's only grace. And you see, here's the thing. It doesn't matter what you think. about it because God has given it to him. And when God gives it to him, he will be... God has a great plan for you. Listen to this. Ephesians 1 verse 19 says it like this. I really need to finish. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? There is an exceeding power that works towards you as a believer. What power are we talking about? According to the working of his mighty power. If you study that, you will find out this describes every level of God's power. Kratos, exousia, it describes ischus, it describes dunamis, it's all his power. Because it took all of God's power to do what we're about to read. And the Bible wants you to know that all of that power is working towards you who believe. The problem is we don't take a hold of it because we're so bent out of shape by our issues and our stuff. We don't get into the real battle. We don't get into the real battle. But you need to know that all of God's power, all of his power, all of his power is working towards you who believe. What power are we talking about? That same power in verse number 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Here we are again. We're talking about heavenly places. I want you to know that there is a power working towards you that comes from heaven. That same power that raised Christ from the dead. Don't tell me that power can't cause you to overcome that issue you're having. Don't tell me that power cannot sort out every demon in your life. Don't tell me that power can't sort out that bloodline curse. Don't tell me that power isn't working. It raised Christ from the dead, man. And Christ is seated in heavenly places. Now watch. Far above all princes, principalities. He is seated above. He has been anointed, ordained, and placed above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. In other words, there is no one that sits higher than him. That's why he's not the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And you need to understand that the road to kingship as a believer is something that will come from laying your life down, from making a decision to follow Christ. That's the road to rulership. Listen, Jesus didn't come riding on a Ferrari or on a fancy stallion. He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He came as a servant. He laid his life down. And because he laid his life down in the place where it matters in eternity, he is the one who rules. He is the King of Kings. It will cost you your life, guys. To rule in the next life, to have that legacy of an overcomer will cost you your life. But listen, it shouldn't be a great problem for you because that's the love that we talk about when we talk about laying your life down for your friends, laying your life down for your family, battling in the spirit for your family, getting up early one morning to pray for your son, getting up early one morning to pray for your wife, getting up early one morning to pray for your parents, getting up early one day and saying, today is the day I'm going to take on Satan for everything you've done to my family, for everything you've done. And let me tell you something, you can do it because you have that power working towards you. It's working towards you. And he is seated above them. Now watch. And he put all things. Everybody say all things. Say it again. Say it again. All things, guys. Not some things. Under his feet. And he gave him, Christ, to be head over all things. To who? To the church. Don't tell me the church isn't important. Oh, well, you know, the church is a person. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. The church is not a person. Yes, you represent the church, but the church is the ecclesia. It's the gathering. It's people that come together. That's why I don't have the time today, but if you go and study scripture, you will find out that the Bible actually teaches, even when it comes to spiritual authority, even disciplining someone, there must be two or three that agree concerning that situation. And then when you ask in my name, ask, ask. What does that mean? Pray, intercede, go before the Lord. When you ask in my name, He will do it. The church is important in your life. But you are the church. And when we come together, we have an impact, not only in our own lives at that point, but even in the nation, even in our city. So now that you understand that you have been given authority, power over those principalities, what should we do? You need to use something. What? You need to use the keys that you've been given. What keys am I talking about? Let me show you. You see, Jesus was with Peter and the disciples. And he said to them, this is what he said. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And some of the disciples said, "Some say Elijah, some say a prophet, some say this and some say that." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter pipes up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What happened to Peter in that moment? In that moment, while everyone was talking and everyone was saying, some say this and some say that, Peter for one moment was not listening to his feelings and his emotions and his theologies. And he recognized, because spiritual perception was given to him, he recognized that the man that stood before him was not human, even though he was human. The man that stood before him was the Christ. And in that moment, Jesus gets so excited. And he says this in Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So Peter goes from acting as a carnal, fleshly, normal Christian to being someone that has spiritual perception and makes a statement that is so powerful and so profound, and recognizes that from God he's received the word that this is not a normal person, but this is the Christ. And then Jesus goes on and he says this to him, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, "I will build my church." I will build my church on what has just happened here. I will build my church on revelation. I will build my church on myself being the Christ, not Peter. Peter's not the rock. Jesus is the rock. We will build it. The church will be built. The church will be built on faith, on Christ. The church will be built. And listen, and you have been given the authority and the power. I've taught you that. And what happens? You have power against the gates of Hades. Look, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, he's saying, listen, church. Listen, church. Jesus said, "I'm the head. I've put all things under my feet, and I've given you authority over all of those principalities, over all of those powers, over all of those demon spirits, and I have given you the keys to the kingdom." In other words, you can unlock heaven. You can unlock the things of God. You can allow and disallow things. Where? Where? In the spirit realm. That's why when we come together as the church of Jesus Christ, we don't just come to listen to nice sermons and to sing nice songs. We come to make a stand against the powers of darkness, against the gates of hell. And we charge the gates of hell with the word of the Lord. And we allow and we disallow the forces of darkness to work in our life. That's why we stand and we pray for our president. That's why we stand and we pray for our nation. Why? Because we can do it. We have power over those principalities. The problem is, too many of you don't believe it. You don't believe it. Oh, but God's Spirit goes to and fro on the earth looking for one that will take up the call. looking for one this morning in this room that says, "Here am I, Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm full of faults and mistakes. But if your power truly is working towards me, and you've given me keys to the kingdom of heaven," that's why the Bible says, "Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Those keys have been given to the church. Authority over all the power of darkness has been given to the church. But most of us are not in that battle because we're still dealing with the flesh and the world, and we haven't learned that Jesus has paid the ultimate price for us so we can get in the war. You guys are so precious. And I've taught you how to overcome the world. I've taught you how to overcome the flesh. And I want you to know that you have everything in you to overcome the enemy. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. You don't have to be afraid. Fear has no place in you. You have greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, of a sound mind.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.